Very thankful to be here that God has blessed us with a beautiful day of life and had a good study this morning. I appreciate your attention and your comments along the way in the Bible class. That always makes the Bible class a lot better when you can open up the pages of the Bible and listen and learn and grow. Appreciate you being here for the Bible class, and I appreciate you being here for the worship service. We have a good number of visitors with us this morning. We thank you for coming, and we hope that you come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. Our plea is always to what the Bible says. What saith the Scripture? And I'll do my very best to give you nothing but a book, chapter, and verse for the things that I say. Now, I'm sure you did not come to hear my opinion. That'd do you no good, much less get you to heaven. So we'll focus our time, and it's better spent on what the Scriptures say. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the children of Israel were admonished to not add to the Word of God and not diminish from it. In the book of Proverbs chapter 30 and then verse 6, add thou not unto His Word, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar. And then in the book of Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, we are admonished specifically to that book, but the principle applies to the whole Bible, to not add to the things that are written and not take away from them. But as I put on the board, cutting out knots, we're going to talk about this morning that many spend all their time cutting out knots. Did you realize that the Bible has a lot to say about not? There are 31,102 verses in the Bible. And out of all those verses, the word not is found in 5,582 verses. That is nearly 18% of the Bible uses the word not. As you think about all the times that the word not is found, I assure you we will not have 5,582 points in this sermon. I've got about 20, and we'll talk about 10 of them in this sermon and then save the other 10 for a future time. But as you think about what the Bible says about not, you could just go on and on. It would make a good series of Bible classes, a good series of sermons to think about the many times that God says not. But yet men, not being content with what God says, decides that they want to cut out some Bible knots. First one I want you to think about is found in the book of Genesis chapter 2. It's a good starting place for you to get a handle on how we're using that in this couple of sermons. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, as you turn to chapter 2, we learn that God created all things, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And that man was created in the likeness, in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. And he put man in the garden that he had prepared, Genesis 2:15. And he had put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now watch verse 17, Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. I wonder if God meant what He said when He said, thou shalt not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Did He mean that? Well, folks today think that they can do what God says not to do, and God is just simply going to overlook that. But we learn early on in the divine record of God that God does not overlook sin. You agree? God does not tolerate sin, and God does not tolerate His people tolerating sin. And we need to learn that. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 and following, Adam and Eve learned the hard way, thou shalt not die. But God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open. And they should have listened to God, but they didn't. And so, long ago, man's been at it ever since, cutting out knots. When God says don't do something, that's what He means. And we've got to learn that lesson or face it in a very harsh way come to judgment. But also in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was having this discourse with the elders of the church of Christ at Ephesus while he was at Miletus, he says in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 27, something that all of us need to appreciate, especially those that teach and preach. Acts chapter 20, and then verse 27, notice what he stated to them. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I'm working on a sermon, 10 ways that will assure a spiritual famine. And one of them is when you soften the preaching of the gospel. And you want to cut out what God says to do because of fear of what people might think about it. A very dear friend of mine, a very good gospel preacher, has for a long time said, and I appreciate this advice, when you preach the gospel, you must preach as though you had no friends in the audience. I appreciate that. Paul said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And I'd be derelict of duty if there be something that the Bible says. But I stand before you and will not preach it because of what someone might think about it. You don't want preaching like that, do you? You don't want watered down, sugar-coated preaching. I'm sure I labor among a group of people that want nothing but book, chapter, and verse, Bible teaching and preaching. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 3. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. You want to be free from the blood of others? You need to read Ezekiel chapter 3 and Acts chapter 20. In Ezekiel chapter 3, as God is telling Ezekiel, I made you as a watchman to the house of Israel. A watchman had the duty of warning. And he says, you need to go and you need to teach them to preach my word unto them. If you fail to do that, those that are wicked will die and be lost in essence. I'm paraphrasing that. You can go and read it. But he says, their blood I will require at your hand because you failed to teach them. Now the opposite were true. He says, if you go and teach them and they fail to turn from their ways, they're going to be lost. But I will not require it at your hand because you did what I told you to do. You think about the solemn responsibility of a gospel preacher and teacher to tell people, to warn them to turn from their wicked ways. And then in the book of Acts again, chapter 20 and then verse 20, Paul said, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. I don't want to keep back anything that would be profitable unto you. But a lot of folks have cut out that knot. I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And they do indeed today shun to declare it. Number three, in Matthew chapter 23, you would think that a lot of these points, the religious world that claim that they are doing the bidding of the Lord, that they've never picked up the book of God and read it. It's been there a pretty good long time now. And it still says the same thing that it said when it was penned before the close of the first century. But you wonder if people have even read it. In Matthew 23, verses 8 and 9, a stout rebuke against the Pharisees and the scribes. Notice what the Lord said. Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 and 9. But be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. By the way, when someone says, well, Donnie, what should I call you? What would you like to be called? You don't have to call me mister. You don't have to, certainly don't call me rabbi, teacher, whatever the case may be, or certainly don't call me father. Just call me Donnie. That's it. Now notice what he says, verse 9, and call no man your father upon earth. He's not talking about your daddy. He's talking about in a religious sense, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. And when Peter was referencing Paul in his writings, he just simply said, our beloved brother Paul, that's good enough. In Psalm 111, verse 9, holy and reverent is his name. And I bring you to the book of Job. As you think about titles, we ought to appreciate what Elihu said, recorded in Job chapter 32. Job 32. And notice what he states, recorded in verses 21 and 22. He says, let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto men. Sometimes men love to be flattered. The Bible has a lot to say, by the way, about flattering words. Then in verse 22, "For I know not to give flattering titles, in so doing my Maker would soon take me away." We need to learn that. But some men, again, not being content with what God says, have been busy about cutting out this Bible knot when He said, "Don't call any man father upon the earth." But then as you think about some other Bible knots, I think about Matthew chapter 24 and then verse 35. If you've got an outline of Scott 36, that should be Matthew 24:35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away." I don't care what men think about it today. It will never change what God says about the matter. You agree with that? Heaven and earth will pass away, and we are assured that it will. And a lot of passages like 2 Peter chapter 3 and then verse 9 and following. But God's Word will endure forever. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 25. "This is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you," and He says that it will last forever. And so we need to learn it and obey it, because it is forever, not temporarily, but forever settled in heaven. The psalmist declared in Psalm 119 and in verse 89. In Ephesians 4:26, "Be ye angry," for our next point, "be ye angry and sin not." Now sometimes folks just want to cut out that Bible knot and say, "Be ye angry and sin." Just do whatever you want to do. Just speak what's on your mind and you just let your tongue loose. If we do that, surely heaven will not be our home. I know that's the case because the Lord said in Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, "For every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be" what? Condemned. Words matter. Control your tongue, as James talks about in James chapter 3. And don't let your tongue control you. "Be angry," which is a human emotion. The Lord was angry upon occasion. God was angry with His people upon occasion. But He says, "Don't sin." In Ephesians 4, verse 29, just a few verses down, He says, "Let therefore no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Some, even among God's people, have never learned the important lesson: if you can't say something good, don't say it at all. But people just fly off and they get mad, and for whatever reason they just want to say things that will degrade and demean and discourage brethren instead of encourage them. Paul wasn't that way, though he preached the gospel. Some say we can't be too stout on people because preaching the gospel won't allow that. Paul preached the gospel without shame. And yet he commended people, he encouraged people. Because in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, he said, "And now, brethren, I commend you unto God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." And so the next time that you may be tempted to say something because somebody made you mad, think about what God says not to do. Next point. In Mark 2:17. Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous to repentance, but the lost." Sinners. In Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And when I was thinking about that point, I was thinking about it from this perspective. You have individuals who say, "Well, God has just arbitrarily, before the world began, He pre-selected who's going to be lost, who's going to be saved, and if you're lost, you can't ever do anything to be saved. And if you're saved, you can't ever do anything to be lost. Perseverance of the saints," and so forth. Well, why Mark 2:17? Why did the Lord come anyway? Because He said that "I come not to call the righteous, but those that are lost." Well, Lord, why did You do that? Why come to seek those that can't even do anything about it anyway? He did come to die for all. You believe that, don't you? The Bible teaches He did. "Taste of death for every man," Hebrews 2:9. "And He's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world," 1 John 2 and then verse 2. Now, I love the beautiful statement of 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Who did He come to seek and to save? The lost. I was lost, and I obeyed. And if you're here this morning, you're lost, you can obey. If you'll do what the Bible says to do, God wants you to do that. Who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth? 1 Timothy chapter 2, and then verse 4. People cut out those Bible knots, not respecting what God says about the matter. But then I think about some statements made in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, notice what Peter writes to these brethren, those of like precious faith. He says in verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." What will you not do, Peter? Peter said, "I will not be negligent to remind you, to stir your mind up about these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, I think it's suitable, it's appropriate. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, in this body, as long as I'm living, in other words, even as our Lord, or me, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, verse 13, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Seems like I read somewhere about Paul making mention to a preacher that if he wanted to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, then he'd have to do some reminding. You remember reading about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4? And in verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." I will not be negligent to remind you. You like these Bible knots that so many people spend so much of their time cutting out? 1 John 2:15, "Love the world." Is that what He said? Love the world? Some live their life as though it says that. He said, "Love not the world." 1 John 2:15, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And He says, don't love the world. He's not talking about that I cannot love the handiwork of God that attests to the fact that there's a Creator. Psalm 19, 1 and 2, and Psalm 91 and 2, and Romans 1 and verse 20, and other passages talk about the fact that we can look out and we can know there's a God by what we see. He's not talking about don't love His creation. He's not saying don't enjoy the creation. He's not saying don't enjoy the fruit and the work of your labor, as He says so many times recorded in the book of Ecclesiastes, but He's saying don't love sin. Don't love the worldly things, carnal things, physical things. That certainly will not lead you to heaven, but will lead you farther and farther away from God and eternity in hell when life is over. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" That word conversation means conduct. Your manner of life. Love not the world. This next one I'm going to share with you is one that I think among God's people takes first place for being the number one knot that members of the church want to cut out. You ready? What would you put here? What would you think would take first place? In Hebrews 10, verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, a lot of times folks want to dwell on the latter part of that verse, "as you see the day approaching." That's fine to study it, to contemplate it, to think about what the Bible says about it, but don't forget the first passage, regardless of what He says in the second half. The point that you don't want to miss is don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And it never ceases to amaze me that folks, and I'm not just talking about here, Mill Street, I can preach this anywhere I go, and it's a bucket that holds water, can find time to go anywhere that they want to go, but then cannot find the time to come to the house of God among God's people, the house being the church, by the way, 1 Timothy 3:15, and do what God says to do. But yet we can go everywhere else we want to go and devote all of our time and attention to other things, but somehow cannot come and worship God and support the work and be at Bible class. We must know it all. Anybody know it all? Raise your hand. I see no hands. We all know that we're going to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, but we've got to put forth the effort, 2 Peter 3 and then verse 18. We know that there's times when we cannot be here. That goes without saying, but I say it every time that I make the statement. But I'm talking about when we can be here, but we choose not to be here because we put other things before the Lord. And there's no two ways to slice and dice it. That's just the reality. At the end of the day, we all do what we want to do. And we ought to want to be here. You agree? I'm encouraged by your presence here. And I hope you can say the same by me, that I'm an encouragement to you by being here. And if our presence encourages others by being here, what does my absence do? Nothing short of discourage others. And so we need to be here. Last point. James 2:24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Oh, how the religious world want to cut out that Bible knowledge and say, oh, we are justified by faith only. We are justified at the point of grace. We are saved when we just merely believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We know there are people who believe it and yet do nothing about it. I think about Felix in Acts chapter 26. When I have convenient season, I'll call for you. I think about Agrippa in Acts 28. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Acts 27, right? Almost, but lost. We sing that great invitation hymn from time to time. Are we saved by faith? We sure are. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about, for you are saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. There's a number of things that the New Testament says that we are saved by, but we are not saved by any one of them by itself. Not by faith only. Preacher, I sure do want to go to heaven. This life is temporal. Just temporary. 2 Corinthians 6 and then verse 18. In Hebrews 11:6, kind of cutting into the next part of the sermon. By the way, there's outlines back there if you want it, and you'll have all 20 points. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There may be things we enjoy now, might make us feel good, might bring satisfaction, enjoyment, and so forth, but it doesn't last. So why not obey the gospel today? Well, preacher, what do I have to do that? How do I become a Christian? Well, you do what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian. It never changed. Hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it. John 8:24, repenting of your sins, turning from the world as you turn unto God. Luke 13:3 and 5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37 when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and then verse 38. When you do that, you'll be raised to walk in newness of life, a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Maybe you have done that. If you've not been faithful and you've not been living your life as you should and you realize that and you want to do something about it, well, repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. He's faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John 1:9, we'll pray with you. Don't delay. Come right now.